Prayer. Prayer is simply communication with God. Christians believe that prayer is an important part of their relationship with God. And there are loads of ways in which Christians pray. You need to know set prayers, which are prayers that have a set pattern and are said all over the world. Things like the Jesus Prayer or the Lord's Prayer are set prayers. And then there's informal prayers. So these are said in a conversational style. I'll say that there are Mr. Pollard prayers. They don't have a set pattern. They're different every time. And people talk about what is on their mind and bring it before God. Another posh word you need to know when it comes to prayer is intercession. Intercession. And that's praying on behalf of others. So in church, they'll say, we're going to have our time of intercessions now. And that's when you pray for people and you ask God for God's guidance or God's blessing. So when Christians pray, they both talk to God and they listen to God. Christians are told and encouraged to pray as much as they can. And they believe that God guides them through their prayers. Christians will pray in church formally. They'll pray at home. And they believe that prayer really does make a difference to their life. Prayer is often described as the powerhouse of the religion. Martin Luther King said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And in the Bible it says, pray without ceasing. And that means pray without stopping, never stop praying. So prayer is really important in the Christian faith. Jesus prayed, he told people to pray. And Christians believe it's the key way in which God guides them in their Christian faith. So Christians think if they've got something that they need to make a big decision about, they should take it to God first. Now, of course, when we think about prayer, some prayers may go unanswered. And that's a real challenge to Christians. Of course, prayer isn't about just going with a big wish list of things that you want. Prayer should be about Christians finding the will of God. That's a key point. I'm going to say it again. Christians in prayer should be finding the will of God. So the idea is that they are making their heart find God, find God's will. So, for example, the Christians won't say, God, feed the poor, and then not be prepared to give their money to a charity helping poor people. They have to pray and act. Now, another key quote you need is from Augustine, and he said, pray as if everything depended on God and act as if everything depends on you. So this is the idea that it isn't just enough to pray. What you have to do is act as well, that actions make a huge difference. But Christians believe their actions are influenced by God's guidance through prayer. So prayer is a key element of a Christian's life. They will worship formally and informally in prayer. They believe it's a way in which they connect with God, they communicate with God, they listen to God, they put their worries and cares on him. And most crucially, they believe that God is interested in their lives and wants to help them and wants to guide them. Baptism. Baptism is a sacrament, and a sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace. That's a fancy phrase, isn't it? An outward sign of an inward grace. So the outward sign in baptism is water. The inward grace is the Spirit of God washing away sins. And a sacrament is an act that connects people with God. So baptism is a symbolic washing. Water is poured over a person to symbolise the washing away of sins. Literally, baptism means to dip or to immerse. Now, there are two key types of baptism. The first one is infant baptism, and this is practiced by the Church of England and the Catholic Church. And this is baptism by aspersion, basically sprinkling a little bit of water on the head of a child, or it could be an adult if they have never been baptised. And this is welcoming them into the Christian faith. So a member of the congregation will go to the vicar or priest and say they want to be baptised. And they'll have a ceremony around the font, which is traditionally kept at the entrance of the church to show that baptism is your entrance into the Christian community. You will make promises that you are a Christian and that you've turned to Christ. You'll be baptised in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And you'll be given a candle to receive the light of Christ. Now, infant baptism is practiced as a tradition in the church. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have baptized infants, and when people have converted to Christianity, whole households were baptized in the Bible. By contrast, you have believers' baptism, and this is from the Baptist Church. They argue that baptism is a response to believing in Christ. Now, they follow the example of Jesus. They will be baptized by full immersion, a full dunking under the water. And this baptism is popular with Christians who have made a conversion to the Christian faith, who know when they decided to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, and they are following the command to believe and be baptized. So this is affirming their faith in Christ and symbolically showing that they are starting a new life in Christ. So baptism is a sign of your repentance from your sins and your intention to start a new life as a Christian. There are two symbols in baptism, water, and then in infant baptism, a candle. Now, your quote for this is from Jesus, who said, "Believe and be baptized." And of course, for this reason, many Bible-believing Christians, many fundamentalist Christians, believe that baptism should only take place after you have made a conscious decision to be a Christian. So, baptism's a sacrament. You can have two types of baptism, infant baptism and believer's baptism. It shows that you are a Christian. It's the symbolic washing away of sins. And Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Holy Communion. So the second of our sacraments is Holy Communion. So a sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace. So this time the outward sign is the bread and wine, and the inward grace is receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Holy Communion has lots of different names. Roman Catholics call it the Mass. In the Church of England, it's called the Eucharist. Sometimes it's called Holy Communion. In some churches, it is called the breaking of the bread. Now, Holy Communion remembers Jesus' final meal with his disciples. And that final meal is called the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, Jesus broke bread and he poured wine and he shared it with his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And he poured the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, those words are really, really important, because here Jesus is saying, this is how you're going to remember me, by breaking bread and pouring wine and sharing it to remember me. Now, there are different ways of having Holy Communion. So the first style is the Roman Catholic style and the Church of England style, which is a sacrificial meal. And it takes place at the altar. Remember to spell altar with an A, by the way. So an altar is a place of sacrifice. The bread and wine are consecrated, that means made holy, by an ordained priest. So you have to be a priest to consecrate the bread and wine. And people in the congregation kneel before the altar and receive the bread and wine. By contrast, in other churches, like Methodist churches and Baptist churches, they'll have a fellowship meal. This is where the bread and wine can be shared by anyone. It takes place on a table, not an altar. Altar, remember, with an A, not an E. And this meal is a remembrance of Jesus' final meal with his disciples. In this meal, ordinary bread is eaten and people drink from small cups together. So, Holy Communion is the act of taking bread and wine and remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's performed in two different ways, a sacrificial meal at the altar or a fellowship meal where people share a remembrance of Jesus. And the key words that you need to remember is, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Pilgrimage is a religious journey with spiritual significance. It's a physical journey towards a place, but it's also a spiritual journey towards God. Now, when we've learned about pilgrimage, you've learned two key places, Iona in Scotland and Lourdes in France. So, Lourdes. Lourdes is a Roman Catholic place of pilgrimage. It's a place of a miracle where Bernadette saw a vision of Mary and a spring of holy water appeared, which they believe has healing properties. Many disabled people go there searching for healing. There's a set format to the pilgrimage, but many different people go for different reasons to unite and have fellowship with other believers, to participate in services where they'll feel close to God. And many go not looking for physical healing, but spiritual healing. So Lourdes in France, the photocopy is going. By contrast, we have Iona in Scotland, and this is ecumenical. I'll say that again, ecumenical. And that means it's for people of all different Christian denominations. And people go there to engage with nature. Pilgrims have been going since the time of St. Columba, who set up a religious community there. And he described it as the thin place where earth and the spiritual realms are really, really close. So many people feel that this is a place on earth where God and humans come together. So why do people go on pilgrimage? It's a bit of a spiritual recharge of your batteries. It helps people to spend some time with God, to think about what's important, and take a break from the usual routines. It can develop their faith through shared experiences. The posh word for this is fellowship. And some Christians do go looking for a miracle. They go looking for a real change in their lives. Now, that can be a physical miracle, healing, or it could be a spiritual miracle, so a real change of heart. Now, is it important to go on pilgrimage? Many would say yes, it is. It's really important to have time out. The physical demands of the journey can be good for you, and it's good to have fellowship with others. But others say, no, you know what? This isn't important. It's expensive. It's not commanded. Jesus didn't say to go on pilgrimage. And in some ways, they can just be a bit of a religious holiday. And you can find God anywhere. So you can find God in your work, in your family, in your home, in your church. You don't have to go to special places to experience God. So a pilgrimage is a journey with a special religious significance. And you crucially need to be able to know about and explain Iona and Lourdes. Festivals are important in Christianity, and we've got two key festivals. We have Christmas and we have Easter. Christmas celebrates the incarnation. You should know a lot about this, and it's pretty common sense, to be honest. So celebrated on the 25th of December, it remembers the birth of Jesus. It shows hope coming into the world, and that Jesus humbled himself to the form of a human, and Christians should humble themselves too. Christians celebrate Christmas in a number of ways. They'll have carol services, they'll have Christingle services, midnight mass. Christmas is a time of real joy, of giving, of thinking of others. And the quote that you need to know for this is, "The Word became flesh and lived amongst us." So Christmas celebrates the incarnation of Jesus. Then we have Easter. Easter's a bit more tricky because Easter actually begins on Easter Day, which is Easter Sunday. And the time running up to that is Lent. And that's the time of preparation for Easter. Now, in Lent, we have Good Friday, which remembers the crucifixion of Jesus. So Good Friday is the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus died for the sins of the world, where he paid the price for human sin. And on Good Friday, Christians will fast. They tend not to eat meat. The church will be removed of all the decorations so that the church building is very somber. And they'll tend to have quiet, reflective services, thinking about the suffering that Jesus endured for their sin. So this won't be a particularly upbeat day. Roman Catholics might walk the Stations of the Cross. This is where they walk round the church looking at pictures or images or carvings of Jesus' final walk to his crucifixion and the crucifixion of Jesus. And that really makes them think about the suffering that Jesus went through for the sins of the world. Then on Easter Saturday, there might be vigils, the church will be closed. And then on Easter Sunday, there can be dawn services celebrating the joy of the resurrection, of new life, that God defeated death. There'll be traditional mass services in Roman Catholic churches. There'll be very, very joyous services in many churches. The liturgy often starts with the vicar saying, "The Lord is risen," and the congregations will say, "He is risen indeed, hallelujah." And this is a real time of celebration, of hope, of joy, that Jesus did not die, that he fulfilled the prophecies, that he is the Messiah, he is the person who saved them from their sins, and he has defeated death. So this is a really happy time. So two festivals, you need to know how they're celebrated and why they're important to believers. The Bible. The Bible is a collection of books, 66 in total. There's the Old Testament, which we would know as the Jewish scriptures before Jesus, and then the New Testament, which is the life of Jesus and the early church. The Bible's often described as the Word of God. So hold that phrase. It's the Word of God, and that's why it is important. Now, we have three key beliefs about the Bible. First of all, it teaches them the history of their faith. It tells them all about Jesus, the early Christians, and it is helpful for learning about the key beliefs about Christianity. Secondly, it guides them on how to live. So it is their guidebook for living. And thirdly, it's their spiritual food. They believe God speaks through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit enables them to interpret the scriptures. So that's the idea, that the Bible teaches the history of their faith, it's their guidebook for living, and their spiritual food. History, guidebook, spiritual food. Keep saying it over and over again. Now, the Christian Bible is used in both public and private worship. So in church, it's read out loud. Christians will stand for the gospel readings in liturgical services, and often at the end of the Bible reading, they'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and all the congregation will say, "Thanks be to God." So it's read out loud. Secondly, the Bible's used as the basis for the sermon. Now, a sermon is a talk. It's a talk usually given by a vicar or a priest, or it might be a member of the congregation, and they'll explain a section of the Bible and try and relate it to modern life. But the Bible isn't just used in church. Many Christians read the Bible daily. They may use the Bible reading notes or have an app which makes the text relevant to their daily lives. And Christians will read the Bible whenever they feel in times of crisis or need some inspiration. Now, of course, Christians have very, very different attitudes towards the Bible. Some see the world through their Bible glasses. Remember, we've looked at that fundamentalist idea that Christians see the world through the Bible. They'll say the Bible is true, it's true for all time, and we should follow it. Other Christians think that the Bible has relevance, is important, but that we shouldn't be constrained by ancient texts. So we shouldn't try and live our lives following a book that is an ancient text. We need to try and read the Bible in the light of our modern understanding, and therefore they will not follow it as exactly and passages about, say, homosexuality or the role of women will be reinterpreted in the light of our modern thinking. Now, when it comes to our sacred texts, you need a simple one. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And the second one, your word, which Christians interpret to be the Bible, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So picture that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You could draw that out to help you remember it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So, summing up, the Bible is described as the word of God. It teaches Christians the history of their faith. It's their guidebook for living and it's their spiritual food. It's read out loud in worship and explained in the sermon, and Christians will read the Bible each day. Many Christians will read the Bible, not all Christians. Many Christians will read the Bible each day to guide them.